We've got a couple of book giveaways that have to do with today's lesson. This is R.C. Sproul's Can I Know the Will of God? This is my kind of book. See? This is my kind of book. Would anyone like Can I Know the Will of God by R.C. Sproul, who's excellent? And then, of course, knowing God, to know the will of God, I think it's important to know God. So this is J.L. Packer's work. We gave this away last week on knowing God. So I hope everyone was able to get notes. And if you'll look on I tried to make these as confusing as possible. So when you open them up, they're upside down. I apologize for that. But if you will, just look on the back and it shows you the series. And of course, we're in week 3, the will of God. Next week, Ryan will be teaching on faithfulness. The following week, God's words, prayer, and counsel. Week 6, I'll be back teaching about circumstances, feelings, and wisdom. And that is a typo on week 7. There is no week 7, so please don't pay attention to that. Or just strike it. Use your pen, strike through it. We're going to go ahead and get started. I think everybody's in and settled. Starting out, I think all of our announcements have been made. Let me just be sure of that. Hold on 1 second. So let's start out with a word of prayer, if you will. Bow with me. Father, thank you for the day. Your goodness and mercy, your everlasting love, allowing us to gather together to fellowship. Lord, just to look into your word and have insight. We do pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would fill us with your spirit. Father, that we would do well in honoring and glorifying you and everything that's said and done. And Lord, that we would build one another up. Thank you for your goodness towards us, for the forgiveness of sins, for your great mercy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I want to start by reading an obituary to you. So if you will listen, man, 91, dies waiting for the will of God. In Tupelo, Mississippi, you know where that is, Shelby? Tupelo, Mississippi, Walter Houston, described by family members as a devoted Christian, died Monday after waiting 70 years for God to give him clear direction about what to do with his life. He hung around the house and prayed a lot, but just never got that confirmation, his wife Ruby says. Sometimes he thought he heard God's voice, but then he wouldn't be sure. He'd start the process all over again. Houston, she says, never really figured out what his life was about, but felt content to pray continuously about what he might do for the Lord. Whenever he was about to take action, he would pull back because he didn't want to disappoint God or go against him in any way, Ruby says. He was very sensitive to always remaining in God's will. That was primary to him. Okay, now this is a fake news story. It was reprinted in Kevin DeYoung's book, Just Do Something, and it sounds a little bit ridiculous, doesn't it? I think that many times it may be a little bit more closer to what we actually go through than what we'd all care to admit. What about that line? He was very sensitive to always remaining in God's will, sometimes maybe using that as an excuse rather to do something. So what does that mean? How do you know what the will of God is? How do you know that you're in God's will? What if you fall out of God's will? So we're in week 3 of guidance, and that's our topic for today. What exactly is God's will? What is God's will? And what relevance does it have to the decisions that we're making? So you'll recall that our first step in making decisions, who remembers what the first step in making decisions is? All right, that was Ryan's job, so he missed. No, we talked about it in week 1, so it's been 2 weeks. Consecration, remember? We consecrate our lives, we consecrate everything to God. So the first step is consecration, and we consecrate decisions to the Lord. So to understand the larger context for all the decisions that we have to make, everything's consecrated. We started that discussion last week with the doctrine of God's providence. So that can be thorny. God's providence, and of course, God's will, his will, can also be a thorny subject. So we'll get into that question today. What is the will of God? And we're going to apply it to the decisions that we make in life. So here's what I would ask. We're going to have plenty of time this morning, I think that getting through the material this morning will take about 30 to 35 minutes, which means we'll finish 5 minutes till. So think of your questions, write them down. And if you have a question while we're talking, feel free to raise your hand, and I'll acknowledge you, and we can try to work that through that question. And I'm so thankful to have a lot of people in here who are also qualified to help answer those questions who are good, right on the spot. Y'all have been helpful to me in the last couple of weeks listening to some of your answers and the questions that you had. So first of all, what is the will of God? So before we can attempt to answer that question for any particular situation, I think it's very important to define the terms that we're using. As it turns out, when we turn to Scripture, we see that the will of God is used in a variety of contexts, right? And they don't always have the same meaning. Traditionally, Christians have referred to the will of God in two ways. So this is important. Christians have referred to the will of God in two ways, because you can quote Scripture to me where it says, this is God's will, this is what God desires. And we all agree that God is sovereign, right? That he's in complete control. So if he's in complete control, does he always get what he wants? Does he? Does he always will what the outcome is? So there's two ways that we should look at what God's will is. First of all, there's God's will of decree. God's will of decree. This is called God's will of providence. And it's largely what we looked at last week. God always gets what he wants. And that's a wonderful thing to know, that God always gets his way. He always gets his will, to rest in it so that we're not anxious, because we know that God always gets what he wants. So how do I know if it's God's will for me to marry Ashley? How do I know if it's God's will for me to go into medical school? Well, one way that I know it was God's will for me to marry Ashley is because we're married, right? How do I know it's God's will for me to be at UBC this morning? Because I'm here at UBC this morning, so I know it's God's will. So it's as simple as that. Everything that happens, happens according to God's will of decree. And everything that God has decreed does come to pass. So second of all, God's will, the second way we will define God's will is God's will of command. That's God's will of desire. So listen, if you're following along, in Deuteronomy 29:29, Moses describes, alongside God's will of decree, God's will of desire. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. We don't know God's will of decree, everything that will happen, but we know his commands. And it is absolutely God's will that we obey them. It is God's will that we obey his commands. So we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So we see here that God's will is that we be sanctified. So when you ask the question, let me pause. Does anybody have questions about what I just said, the way we define that term? God's will of decree, God's will of command. Okay, so when you ask the question, what is God's will, you need to be clear what you mean. If you mean, what is God's will of decree, then you're essentially saying, what's the future? And that's not something that God deems best for us to know. He doesn't reveal the future to us, not normally. In fact, in James chapter 4, God rebukes us for presuming to know the future. You'll remember in James 4 where he says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you know not what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So we see here that we shouldn't presume to know the future. That's his job. It's not our job. It's up to God. Then again, if you mean when you say what is God's will, what is God's will of command, then the answer is very clear. Where do we go to see what God's will of command is? The Word, the Bible. 1 Timothy 3:16 says that the Scripture provides what we need to be complete, equipped for every good work. So the Bible gives us the whole counsel of God, and it gives us the whole counsel of God's will. So of course you're thinking, or I would be thinking, I'm just sitting here, I don't want some deep theological question. I just want to know whether it's God's will for me to marry Ashley. Just show me the will. I don't need all these different categories of how to section off this question. So here's another author that addresses the question. Listen to this. If we ask, how can I know the will of God? We may be asking the wrong question. The scriptures do not command us to find God's will for most of life's choices. Did you hear that? Nor do we have any passage instructing us on how it is to be determined. Yet, we persist in searching for God's will because decisions require thought and sap energy. We seek relief from responsibility of decision-making, and we feel less threatened by being passive rather than active when making important choices. You know, that may be a bit harsh. We may not always be asking the question, how can I know God's will, just to be passive or lazy? Though sometimes, perhaps that is why. But the author makes a good point. We need to ask questions the scripture leads us to ask. And it may not be, is it God's will for you to marry Tommy, or is it God's will for me to marry Ashley? Maybe that's not the best question. Maybe the best question isn't, is it God's will for me to be in medical school or whatever it is? Fill in the blank. So before we go any further into that, what God's will is not. That's point two. What God's will is not. So we've seen what God's will is. We've seen that we can break it down into two categories, his decreed will, his commanded will. But let's talk about common misconceptions about what God's will is not. Gerald Sister's description of a typical way of looking at God's will is this. Conventional understanding of God's will defines it as a specific pathway we should follow into the future. This sounds pretty typical. God knows what this pathway is, and he's laid it out for us to follow. Our responsibility is to discover this pathway, God's plan for our lives. If and when we make the right choice, we will receive his favor, fulfill our divine destiny, and succeed in life. If we choose wrongly, we may lose our way, miss God's will for our lives, and remain lost forever in an incomprehensible maze. Kind of sounds like the story of Darth Vader. So, in short, God's will is not like a choose-your-own-adventure book. Do you remember the choose-your-own-adventure books? I used to love those books. But I would try to read them straight through to see how confused I could get. No. So, that's not what God's will is, a choose-your-own-adventure book. So, where you find the right path, you go into glory, and if you turn to the wrong page, you die a horrible death in a volcano. God's will cannot be hampered, and it will not be hampered to do you good, Romans 8:28, in all things, right? So the second thing God's will is not, it's not a fairy tale of comfort and happiness. Amen? God's will for us is not a fairy tale of comfort and happiness. So we're going to see in a few minutes, God cares more about our eternal happiness than our temporal happiness. Just because something bad happens doesn't mean you somehow miss God's will. Right, Job? Right? All right. It means that God has good in mind for you that's worth the cost you're experiencing. That's heavy. The third thing God's will is not, a target you can somehow miss. That you can disobey God's will of command, you can. You can do that. But you cannot escape God's will of decree. That's a pretty comforting thought. Even though I may be disobedient, even though I may not follow all of his commands, I cannot miss God's will of decree. So the fact that you disobey God at one juncture in life in no way means that you're confined to a life that's only God's second best for you. There's consequences for sin and foolishness, but even then they only operate within God's great, eternal, sovereign will and plan. So in personal experiences, I can tell you that there are times in my life that I thought my sin was so grave, my error was so great, that God couldn't use me because I had missed his will. And I'm so thankful that his grace and his mercy and his everlasting love is so great that I can't miss his eternal will of decree, that he's going to use everything to refine me and make me into who he wants me to be. I can't miss that. Any questions? Okay, so God, he maybe does, maybe he doesn't want me to marry Ashley or for you to marry Tommy or for you to go to business school. Maybe the best way to find out the question, if you're asking it, should I go down this career path? Should I do this for my children? Should I do this with my parents? Maybe the best thing to do is just to give it a try. And if it works out, then the answer was yes, that's what you were supposed to do. Because God's will of decree cannot be thwarted, nor his will of command. Since Scripture nowhere gives you the answer to a question that you're asking, you're saying, should I marry this person? Or should I use this career path? If Scripture doesn't say no, and it doesn't forbid it, then it's okay to pursue it. Now, there's some situations like, should I marry this person? Sometimes Scripture's plain, if this person is an unbeliever, don't marry them, right? Don't pursue that. So we got to be obedient to Scripture first. So it may not be the best question to ask, should I marry this person or should I go into this career field? Maybe the better questions for us to start asking is it wise to fill in the blank? Is it wise for me to marry this person? Is it wise for me to pursue this career path? Is it wise for me, whatever those questions are, instead of should I do this and trying to discern what the future might be if you were to act that way? So another way to put that is in the question that you're asking, is it wise for me to do this, a career path, a marriage, a university? I look around, and I don't see a lot of college students. I appreciate this section, but some of us, there's other questions we're wrestling with, right? How should I retire? Should I move away? Should I stay here? So maybe, is it wise? And then a second question is, can I do this and still seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? And if so, go for it. God will stop you if it's not his will, because God is that big. God is that good. He's that gracious. So don't get me wrong, Scripture lays out principles on how we're to make sound decisions. So we're going to cover those in the upcoming weeks. So we're going to talk more about applying some things to our situation on making those decisions. I'm not saying just fly off the seat of your pants to go try to do something, because there is more to it. But that's I would say, the first step in the process. What I want to emphasize here, the important thing is, there's not a secret decoder ring that we can pull out of a cereal box to determine what God's will is, his secret will for your life. And you're responsible for finding that. That's not there. God's normal way to guide us in decision-making is the wisdom he gives us, through Scripture. So a great prayer for all of us is that by his grace, we would make decisions that turn out to be wiser than we are. I want you to think about that for a minute. To make decisions that are wiser than we are. Have you been guilty of that? Thank the Lord I have been. I look back on some of the decisions, and guys, I just wasn't smart enough to marry Ashley. That was definitely a grace of God, right? I was able to make a decision that was wiser than I was. And hopefully she could say the same thing on most days, right? All right, so here's how another author put it. This is great. I'll never forget my poor, beleaguered roommate talking with me after he took a risk and he told a nice young lady that he liked her. It turned out that she wasn't interested. But instead of just saying, I'm not interested or I don't like you, she went all spiritual on him. And she said, I've been praying a lot about you. And the Holy Spirit told me no. No? My confused roommate said. No, never, she replied. This poor guy. He got rejected not only by this sweet girl, but he also got rejected by the Holy Spirit, right? The third person of the Trinity took a break from pointing everybody to Jesus to tell her not to date this guy's roommate. I didn't even know that was in the Spirit's job description. So this sort of accountability dodging, we want to avoid. If you aren't interested in dating or courtship or marriage or whatever it is, going somewhere, retiring somewhere, whatever it is, just say, no thanks, not now. But don't make God the bad guy in all of your relational messes are in all the small decisions you have to make. So thirdly, God's will for his people. This is the third point, God's will for his people. This is where you got to flip it over and turn it upside down. I wanted you to have some mental exercise this morning. So with that under our belts, it's time to look at what God's will is for us. So first of all, A, his will primarily is that we obey. Is that we obey. John 14, 21, Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So obviously, this is God's will of love. Is this God's will of decree or God's will of command? Command. This is God's will of command, not his will of decree. Because his sovereign providence, we sometimes choose not to obey him. But it's safe to say for all of us that God's will is that we obey him. So there's two implications that they have for our decisions. Two things. Most obviously, we can have great confidence that God is never guiding us to make a decision that would involve disobeying his word. So this seems obvious, right? But we've been around Christians enough to see Christians say, I know that this is what the Bible says, but I think God is want me to be happy, and so I should do this. This is the path that he's given me. Have y'all had those conversations? Absolutely. I know she's not a Christian, but I think God's calling me to marry her so that that could lead to her conversion, right? Or, you know, God told me to work, and I think that I could have a big outreach if I take the job as the clerk at the abortion clinic. So we sometimes contradict God's word, or we want to contradict God's word by doing something that's completely forbidden by it. And so that's the first measure. We need to look at what God's word says. So be obedient. Second, it's important to see how obedience in clear things grows us in wisdom to understand how to follow God in unclear areas as well. Did you hear that? The more we obey, the more wisdom that we're able to gain. Listen, Job 28, 28. Behold the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. Listen to Romans 12, 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So notice the connection between obedience and wisdom. As we're transformed, instead of being conformed, we'll be able to better discern God's will. So quite often, it's not easy to know which path is the path of obedience. So how do I talk with my coworker about his upcoming marriage to another man? How do I care for my aging parents and also fulfill my covenant responsibilities to this church, to UBC? What do we need in order to discern what obedience looks like? We need wisdom. We need wisdom. And by obeying, obey God in the places you can see clearly, and he'll give you wisdom to discern obedience in places that right now are less clear. Conversely, if you're rejecting obedience in places you can see, perhaps you shouldn't be so surprised that God's will seems to be fuzzy and unclear. Did you catch that? If you're rejecting obedience in some places of your life, maybe you shouldn't be surprised that God's will seems so fuzzy and unclear. So point B, point A was, his will is that we obey. Point B, his will is that we be holy. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. So here's a question. This is participation. Is Paul giving us here in 1 Thessalonians 4:3 an example of God's will of decree or his will of command? Command? Okay, it's both. It's both. God commands us to be sanctified, right? But it overlaps with his will that we obey. So he decrees that if we're really in Christ, it's God's decree that if we're really in Christ, we will be sanctified, period. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Y'all look there. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Y'all are getting some finger aerobics this morning. Therefore, my beloved, Philippians 2, 12 through 13. As you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's a will of command. Work it out. Work it out. For it is God who works in you, both to work and to work for his good pleasure. That's will of decree. So sometimes we see them working together. So if you're really a Christian, you will be made holy. So that work isn't done in one lifetime, right? It's a process. It's a refining process that we always go through. But we absolutely should see mile markers in our life. We should always be making progress. So if you look at your life and you don't see any fruit of holiness, maybe it's a good reason, you have good cause to question whether or not you're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fall or meet the test? Why would God reveal his will to us about something relatively trivial, like becoming holy, but not reveal his will to us about really important things, like who we should marry, what career path we should take, where we should retire, what job to pursue? Why would he do that? I mean, it's really clear. We know we need to be holy. We need to be made righteous. Why would God reveal that to us and not all these other things? Well, perhaps it's because we've done a poor job, and I spelled job H-O-B. We've done a poor job of assessing what decisions really are important. Think about that. Maybe the things that we think are important aren't so important as what the Bible tells us are important. So going back to Kevin DeYoung again, here's how he puts it. The most important issues for God are, these are God's big ones, the most important issues: moral purity, theological fidelity, compassion, joy, our witness, faithfulness, hospitality, love, worship, and faith. That's what God's concerned about. These are his big concerns. But the problem is, we tend to focus most of our attention on everything else, right? Everything else. We obsess over the things that God has not mentioned and that he may never mention, while by contrast, we spend little time on the things that God has revealed to us in the Bible, the things that are most important to him. So remember, God is most glorified. God is most glorified as our work shows off his work. What you work for may not be nearly as important in God's assessment of how you do it. Who you marry may not be nearly as important to him as how you live out that marriage, how God's brought glory out in that marriage. Where you retire may not be nearly as important to him as how you steward your retirement. So if we aligned our mental energy to the will of God that he's revealed, we might find ourselves concerned about radically different things. So Romans 8:28, we know all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God is working for good of those who love him in all things. There have been times in my life when I'm facing trials of some sort, and I just can't for the life of me figure out how that trial is being used to my good. Have you found yourself there? The problem is, did I see a hand raised? Yes. The problem is our conception of good doesn't match up with what God's idea of good is. So I equate good, this is how I equate good, with comfort, ease, and pleasure, right? It's good to sit back and be have a good meal and just be entertained. That's what I equate with good. But if we take a closer look at the passage and what Paul means when he says that God works all things for the good of those who love him, we find that God equates our good with what? Looking more like Jesus. And what does the Bible give us as a description for what Jesus looked like? He was a man of what? Pleasure? A man of wealth? A man of sorrows. He was a man of sorrows. And so our becoming like him means that our becoming acquainted with grief and suffering may be for our best good, but we are to be obedient in that to the end. So often when we talk about wanting to miss God's will for our lives, we have in mind a life free from pain and discomfort, a life which, if we make the right choice every time, like that adventure book, we'll be in God's will and we'll be happy and everything in life will go smoothly. But that's a lie. It completely misses the true goal that God has in mind for us. So when we face trials of every kind, we need not fear that we're being punished for being out of God's will or for missing God's will because some of mistake that we made. No, if God is sovereign and his purposes cannot be thwarted, he uses every one of our bad decisions, everything to bring about his purpose to make us look more like Christ, to make us more holy. So remember, what is God's will for you? Just like it said in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, that you may be sanctified, that you may be holy. So let me ask, I'm going to open this up. Does anybody have an example to offer the group in your life how God has worked through trials or possibly a bad decision on your part to bring about your good? Does anyone want to share about a time in your own life when God worked through a trial or possibly even a bad decision to bring about your good? That's a heavy question, just to put everybody on the spot, right? All right, I tell you what, we're going to move ahead, but at the end, if you want to share something like that, it may be an encouragement to the rest of us. So, see, his will, God's will, is that Christ be exalted. Ephesians 1, verses 5 through 10 says this, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ according to his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So we see God's will show up first in this passage, as our adoption as sons and daughters, but most ultimately in God's great work of uniting all things in Christ, both in heaven and on earth. So what is God's will? God's will is for Christ to be exalted. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's Philippians 2, 2 through 9. So what implication does that have for your decisions? What implication does that have for your decision making? Namely, that if we line up with God's will, that ultimately our holiness, exalting Christ, is what God is all about. He'll make a name for himself and for his son. And so as we think through Christian decision making, We also want to align every decision we make with God's great, unstoppable purposes in all things that's exalting Jesus Christ on heaven and on earth under that one name. All right, so number four. We've gotten all these big ideas of what God's will is, what God's will is not. How does that look? What his will is in our lives? So let's talk about how to do God's will. How to do God's will. Because namely, I think that's what it should be about, right? How to do God's will. So some of you, if you're like me, you're thinking, Ben, all this doctrine stuff is good. I'm glad I've learned it. I've got a neat outline. But what am I supposed to do with this? How do I leave and take action? Since God is doing, this is the temptation. Since God is doing everything, right? And his plans can't be thwarted. Well, can I just sit back and let him do all the work? Well, not exactly. There's no specific secret will of God for your life that you need to find. There's a way for you to actually do God's will. So if you're following along on your handout, we're in our final section, how to do God's will. And to learn how to do God's will, we're going to take a look at one important passage to see what he has to say about doing the will of God. Matthew 6. We're in Matthew 6 here, and I have it on your handout. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So we can't miss what Jesus says here about worry and anxiety. Look back at the passage. Look in verse 30. In Matthew 6:30, Jesus attributes worry and anxiety to what? A lack of faith. Oh, you of little faith. So for Jesus, worry is a spiritual issue. And it must be fought with faith. So we need to fight to believe that whatever troubles come to us today, that God gives grace and mercy for us to face those troubles. So this is the same God who parted the Red Sea for his children. It's the same God who brought manna from heaven to feed his chosen people. It's the same God who made water come out of a rock. And it's the same God who sent his Son, who is perfect and holy, to come and live in this world and suffer everything that we suffer and to die on the cross, to be raised again. It's the same God that did that has you in mind. He will not fail you in your time of need. He'll give you everything you need to live. So God's way is not to show you the future of what he's going to do, what his will of decree is. But instead, he wants you to trust him every day and to display our need for him and our dependence upon him. This makes me again think about my children and just that idea of a sheep and a shepherd and the way the shepherd leads his sheep. And of course, you hear the bleating sounds. And I don't know if you've ever done that, if any of you have been around sheep or seen that. And I haven't done it much, but I did have a lamb one time. But I think more about my children. And I think of Dez. 2 weeks ago, I said, y'all go get in the car. And Dez said, he's 8. He's still learning a lot. And he's a great kid. And he says, where are we going? And he just caught me right at the right time. And I said, it doesn't matter. I've spoken. Get in the car. Obey, right? So yesterday, I said, me and Ashley were going somewhere, and we were going to leave the kids at the house. And Dad said, can I go? And I said, sure. And he gets in the car, and we pull out the driveway. We're halfway down the road. And he goes, by the way, where are we going? And I said, oh, we're running by my office. And he went, oh, I don't want to go to your office. And I said, why'd you get in the car? He said, you told me never to ask where you're going. That's obedience, isn't it? All right, so how do we do God's will? We trust him for our future. We trust him. By faith, we use the wisdom he's given us to make the best decisions we can. But what guides us to make those decisions? We're still there in Matthew 6, in verse 33. What does it say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So knowing the will of God has nothing to do with trying to listen for the voice of God or trying to interpret signs or dreams or subjective feelings. It's about loving God. It's about cherishing His commands, His word. It's about pursuing holiness with every ounce of energy that you have. We don't find the will of God by asking, what is God's will for my life? Or how can I know God's plan for my life? He doesn't give us that in Scripture. Instead, we find the will of God by asking, am I seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness in everything that I do? That's God's will for your life. That you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. You can do that in your marriage. You can do that in your job. You can do that with your parents. You can do that with your children. You can do that with your money, with your finances. You can do that with everything. So in closing, I want to read a quote from Kevin DeYoung's book on guidance. And I think it sums it up well, what we've been thinking about today. This is what it says. Simply put, God's will is your growth in Christ's likeness. God promises to work all things together for our good, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. And the degree to which this sounds like a lame promise is the degree to which we prefer the stones and scorpions of this world to the true bread of heaven. God never assures us of health, success, or ease, but He promises something even better. He promises to make us loving, pure, and humble like Christ. In short, God's will is that you and I get happy and holy in Jesus. The only chains, listen, the only chains God wants us to wear are the chains of righteousness, not the chains of hopeless, subjective, if I can say that. It's early. Hold on. Subjectivism. You got it. You get it? Subjectivism. All right. Not the shackles of risk-free living, not the fetters of horoscope decision-making, just the chains befitting a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Die to self, live for Christ, and then do what you want to do. Go where you want to for God's glory. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You that You are sovereign, that You are in control. Father, that You're big enough that You will bring everything to pass that You will. But Father, that You're loving enough that You would give us Your words, Your commands, and that Father, You would fill us with the Holy Spirit to do them, to be sanctified, to be made more like Christ. Father, we fall so short. We plead that You would work in us to make us more like Jesus, that our compassion for each other, our love for one another would grow, that our patience with one another, with our family, with our co-workers would grow, that our joy would be seen in our lives, that we would be filled with thanksgiving, with praise, and Lord, that we would not be anxious, that we would not walk in that sin, that we wouldn't live in that sin. But Father, we wouldn't live with that illusion. But Father, that we would trust You in all things. And that we would be restful knowing that You are in control. Thank You for these great truths, for Your love, Your steadfast love. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You for being here today.